It is great to be with you today and looking forward to a great week together. This has been on my prayer list for some time and just getting to be with you and study God's Word together. And I hope that you will be inviting folks to be coming and be a part of this. We're simply just going to open God's Word and do our best to study it, to see what it has to enrich us in our lives and to teach us the way unto heaven. That's all that matters. In this life is serving the Lord and making sure that our lives are ready to spend an eternity with Him forever and ever. As I've thought about this morning's lesson, I realize that when you think about God's activity, when you think about what is God doing in the lives of His people, that I realize that there's a wide variety of ideas, a wide range of thoughts that people have on what is God doing right now? What's He doing in the lives of His people? I realize there's some that would there were some who would believe that God is involved in everything that happens in somebody's life, and the idea even of the fact that some would believe that miracles are still happening today, and God is working miracles in the supernatural way as He did in Bible times, and yet some would go to the complete opposite extreme. And they would say, well, I'm not really sure that God is involved in much of anything. This other extreme may be those that you would think of as deists, who are not atheists, but they have the idea, well, there is a God, and He did create everything, kind of like winding up a clock, but after He created it, He just kind of stepped back from the scene and hasn't been involved in anything since. A lot of extremes. A lot of ideas about where God is and what God is doing in the lives of His people. What I want us to do this morning is I want us to dive into a text that I know that you know. It is one of those texts that is very familiar to us. It's a very encouraging passage, a very comforting passage, but I believe it's a very instructive passage. And so I want us to talk this morning about learning to trust God's providence in our lives, and I want to go to the verse that I think teaches more about the providence of God than any other single text in Scripture, and that's Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And I know that you could probably quote this verse. My guess is that some of you have this maybe on a plaque, some kind of decorative thing in your home perhaps that has this verse written out on it. But I want us to spend some time. We're going to park ourselves here. We'll introduce some other texts and go to some other places this morning. But I just want to kind of dissect this passage today. And I want us to see, what is it that God is doing? How can we have confidence in the activity of God in our lives today? Is God doing anything? Or did He really step back from the scene and He's not really involved in our lives? And I want us to just kind of look at this passage, see what it has to say for us. We're going to see five things in Romans chapter 5 in verse 28 that I hope when we leave here today, that we can have a greater trust in the providence of God. First thing I want us to see, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, is the certainty of God's providence. The certainty of it. How does it begin? Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 begins with the word and. It says, and we know. I want you to underscore in your mind those two words, we know. This is something we can have certainty about. Now, anytime you're going to talk about providence, I think you need to take a little bit of time just to define, what are you talking about? What does it mean when you talk about the providence of God? And there's a variety of definitions that could be given. Perhaps this one helps us to see that God at one time created the world, but not as deists would have us to believe, that He created the world and then He stepped back from it and He's not involved in it anymore. But what the providence of God means is that God created the world and God is still active in some way in preserving and caring for the things that He has created in order that they might fulfill the purpose for which He created them. God created this universe. It has a purpose. God created this earth. It has a purpose. He created everything around us. It has a purpose. He created us. We have a purpose. And so when we talk about the providence of God, just by way of definition, I want us to see that we're talking about something that involves God's preservation, God's care, God's oversight of the things that he has created. Truly, he is the creator. You go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But he did not just step back and he's not doing anything anymore. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Think about that. In Psalm chapter 33, if you go to Psalm 33 and verse 6 and down in verse 9, it talks about how the very words of God created everything that we see. In Genesis chapter 1, you know it just says, he said, God said, let there be light. God said, it was the word of God that created, that spoke everything into existence. And it's that same word in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 that is upholding all things. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 17 says that God sustained, that in him all things are sustained. In him all things are held together. God is still active. And I want us, when we leave here today, to have absolute certainty. We know this. In him we live and we move. We have our very being, Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says. We can know that God is active on this earth today in some way. And so I want us to understand we can have a fullness of knowledge. And in the Greek language, they have a variety of words that they use for the word know. K-N-O-W, and one of those words means that there's a knowledge that is built, a knowledge that you add upon, and it is a progressive knowledge. But that's not the word that's used here in Romans chapter 8. The word used here in Romans chapter 8 is talking about a fullness of knowledge. Do we have a fullness of knowledge that God's providence is active? Well, we can have that fullness, one, because we see it. Providence is one of those things, and we'll talk more about this in just a minute, but providence is one of those things that it's hard to put your finger on it when it's happening. It's hard to say, no, this right now that's happening, this is the providence of God. It's a whole lot easier to see it in the rearview mirror than it is right in the present. We know that God is working our lives because we have seen it. David said in Psalm 34 and verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How do you see it? How do you see that the Lord is good? Later on in his life, David would say in Psalm 37 and verse 25, I have been young, and now I am old, and yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken. Providence of God is something you can see. We can know that God is working. And again, it's hard to put your finger on it at the moment. But here's David looking back in Psalm 37, verse 25. And he's looking back and he says, you know what? I've never seen. He could see the providence of God. But also, we can have fullness of knowledge because we've been told about it. In Hebrews chapter 13, the latter part of verse 5, the Bible says to us, talking about God, he himself has said. What is he himself has? He himself has said. He's told us what? I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's told us that. Just as much as I can have confidence in the word of God that he said, let there be, God said, let there be light. I know that happened. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so when we think about this subject this morning, as we think about what is God doing in our lives today, I want us to have absolute confidence in the promises of God. I want us to have absolute promises that when God says something, he means it. When God says something, when God makes a promise to us, he's going to carry that promise out unto the very end. Do you have that confidence? You know, in the verses that are on the screen here in Joshua chapter 1, God had promised to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. God had made a promise that he was going to make of Abraham a great nation. He was going to put that great nation into a great land. Well, Abraham saw that land in Genesis chapter 15, but he never possessed that land. It was hundreds of years later in Joshua chapter 21, in verse 43, where God says, and down to the end of the chapter, where the Bible says that God kept every one of his promises. Not a word failed of all that God said. All came to pass. Does he keep his promises to us? You know those verses in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18. It's impossible for God to lie. Titus 1 and verse 2, he cannot lie. It is a violation of the nature of God for him to lie. And so when he tells us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. When he tells us these things here in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, first thing I want us to see is just the certainty of it. We know. Do we? Do you have that confidence? But look in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, because not only do we see the certainty of his providence, but we also, when we come to this passage, see the specificity of his providence. What does that mean? Look at what it says. We know that all things work together for good to who? For those who love God. For those who are called according to his purpose. God's providence has what I'm calling a specificity to it. What does that mean? Well, maybe you've studied providence of God before. You can kind of divide God's providence into basically two categories. You can talk about God's providence and talk about God's general providence. And what's meant by that in God's general providence is God has a preservation or care, that definition we used a little minute ago. God has a preservation of care for everything that he has created, for all of the world, for everything in the world, for everyone in the world. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 45, Jesus talked about, and he didn't use the word providence, but he describes the providence of God for us in Matthew 5 and verse 45, where it says, God makes, and I used to misquote this verse, and for a long time I misquoted this verse. I used to quote Matthew 5 and verse 45 to say, God makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And that sounds really close to what it says, but it's not actually what it says. The verse does not say he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. For some reason, I got that in my head, and I just misquoted it for a long time until I was reading it one day. I'm like, wait a minute. I've been misquoting that verse. The verse doesn't say he makes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. It says he makes his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and the good. And you say, well, it's the same thing. Well, essentially, at the end of the day, it's the same thing. He makes the sun or he makes his sun. But it was intriguing to me when my eyes were finally open to the fact that that verse doesn't just say he makes the sun to rise on good people and on evil people, but it's his sun. God created everything, and these things are for the benefit of all of his creation. He makes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends the rain on the just and the unjust. When the rain comes, does your lawn get more rain than your neighbor's rain because you're a child of God and maybe your neighbor's not? I dare say that's not the case. I mean, you can go and measure it if you want to. I mean, you can get some measurements out there and see if God's giving you a little bit more rain than he's giving your neighbor. But Jesus says he's sending the rain on the just and on the unjust. Are your flowers getting a little bit more sunshine than your neighbor's flowers? I don't believe that's the... I mean, you can figure out some way to measure it if you want to. But God is sending his blessings upon all of his creation. That's his general providence. But if you're a child of God, there is another measure of God's providence, and that's what we would call his special providence, that he has for a group of people, his children. Everybody is a beneficiary of his son and of his reign that he sends on the just and on the unjust. But there's a special group of people that have a greater degree, a greater level of God's care. Who are they? Romans 8 verse 28 tells us. It's those who love God. Well, great. Do you know anybody who loves God? You know, if somebody found out that I could get a special benefit from God, I love God. I mean, who doesn't love God? Does the Bible define for us what it means to love God? I mean, anybody can say that they love God, but is there anywhere in the Bible that tells us what that means, what that involves? Can I get you to turn your Bible to John chapter 14? Go over to John chapter 14, and I want to let Jesus define for us what it means to love God. And as you're turning your Bible to John 14, you're probably already thinking about what verse we're going to look at. But we're not just going to look at one verse here. Here in Romans 8, verse 28, God says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Okay, well, I want to love God. All right, who is it who truly loves God? What does Jesus say in John chapter 14, verse 15? If you love me, what are you going to do? You're going to keep my commandments. Jesus defines for us what it means to love him, what it means to love God. It's not just some verbal affirmation. Well, I love God. Of course I do. Jesus says, okay, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. But it's not just there in verse 15. Drop down to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. That's not just verse 15. The person who loves Jesus is the one who has his commandments and keeps them. Drop down to verse 23. If anyone loves me, what is he going to do? He will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Third time he said it. Look in verse 24. What's an indication if I don't love him? Three times he told us if we love him, we're going to keep his commandments. What's an indication I don't love him? Verse 24. He who does not love me is the person who doesn't keep my words. Four times in this text already. Three times, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Well, what's an indication that I don't love the Lord? Here's an indication. You don't do what he says. You don't keep his commandments. Look down in the very last verse. Look at verse 31, where Jesus says about himself, but that the world may know that I love the Father. Jesus, how can we know you say you love the Father, but how can we know if you love the Father? Here's how you can know that I love the Father. As the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, you want an understanding of, do I really love God? What am I going to do if I love God? Four times I'm going to keep his commandments. And Jesus says, here's an illustration. How do you know I love God? How do you know I love the Father? I keep his commandments. It's not just there. You go down to chapter 15 and verse 10. You see it again. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. So he brings it all together in chapter 15 and verse 10. And we could go on and on. And I've got other verses on the screen to show that. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. 1 John 5 and verse 3. So when we talk about God's special providence, it's for those who love God. Somebody says, wait, well, I love God. Okay, do you love God the way the Bible says to love God? Loving God involves doing what he says, keeping his commandments. Not just Romans 8, verse 28, not just those who love God, but those who are called, or the called, according to his purpose. This isn't a different group of people than those who love God. This is the same group of people, just looked at from a different vantage point. God's special providence is available to those who love him, same group of people, those who are called according to his purpose. What does that mean? What does it mean to be called by God? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and this is a verse I've got underlined in my Bible, and anytime I talk to young preachers, I say, you need to know 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14. Because you're going to be asked at some point, you're going to be in a discussion with somebody at some point about what does it mean to be called by God? Because sometimes people think, well, God, he kind of spoke to me. You know, I heard a voice. Is that how God calls us? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14 tells us how God calls us. He says that we are called by the gospel. I pick up God's word. I read God's word. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 says, by reading the gospel, God is calling me to him. It's not just that he speaks to me, that he whispers to me in some way. It is that when I pick up the word of God, he calls me to obey it. When I get into his word and I study it, he calls me to do what he's bidding me to do. And so when I become, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 describes those who are Christians, describes those who are in the church. And it says, you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are his own special people. If you're a Christian, You are among those who are God's own special people. And as His own special people, Peter says, you've been called out of darkness. And you've been called into His marvelous light. You're not living in darkness anymore. You're not living out in the world. We are in the world, but we're not of the world. Our lives are different. Our lives are set apart. We're striving to live a holy life. This don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean that as Christians we've got it all together. But it means as a child of God, I'm doing my very best to love the Lord. What does it mean to love the Lord? I keep His commandments. And I do everything I can to live a holy and righteous life before Him. And as I do that, Romans 8 and verse 28 says, I can have certainty. I can know that I am a special object of the providence of God. Is that you today? You know, being a guest speaker, coming into a congregation where I've tried to shake most of your hands this morning and meet most of you, I won't remember most of your names, and I apologize for that, but I don't know most of you. I don't know who here this morning is a Christian and who's not a Christian. When I shook your hands, those of you I met this morning, I didn't ask you, hey, are you a Christian or not a Christian? That's not for me to know. But are you a child of God? Are you an object, not just of God's general providence, because everybody has that. Are you an object of God's special providence? Where God has a special level of preservation and care and oversight in your life. I hope you are. Come back to Romans 8 and verse 28. We see the certainty of God's providence. We see the specificity of God's providence. And there's a couple different words we could use for this third point, but I chose to use the word capacity. What's the capacity? How much can God handle? Have you ever reached your limit on how much you could handle? If you're a parent, you're shaking your head this way, right? You've reached your limit at some point about how much you could handle. Does God ever reach His capacity? Does He ever reach the limit where He says, you know what, I really can't do anymore. I really don't have any more blessings that I can pour out. Is there anything that God cannot handle? Have you ever reached a point in your life where you say, I can't handle anymore? I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know what I'm going to do. Is there anything in your life that God cannot handle? And if you think God can handle everything in your life, look around this audit. Is there anybody that you're sitting next to and you think, oh, I don't know, they've got a lot of issues. I don't know if God can handle all of that, what they've got going on. Is there anything that God cannot handle? What's the capacity of God's providence? What does this passage say? We know that all things. I like that word all. Doesn't say some things. It doesn't even say, you know, we know that most things. That would be okay too. Doesn't even say the majority of things. I'd be on board. Okay, the majority of things, that's okay. Doesn't say that. We know that all things. Can God really handle all things? I mean, just within the last few months, according to statisticians, just within the last few months, the world has topped a population of 8 billion people. Really? Can God handle all things in the life of 8 billion? That seems like a tall order. Let me share with you just briefly, and we're not going to digest any of these, but I just want you to see some passages in the New Testament that talk about this concept of all things. And I want you to just kind of be overwhelmed this morning in the fact that can God handle all things? In John chapter 1 and verse 3, the Bible says, all things were made through Him. Can He handle all things? Hebrews 3 and verse 4 says, He who built all things is God. Colossians 1 and verse 17 says, He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. Hebrews 1 and verse 13, He is upholding how many things? All things by the word of His power. In Acts 17 and verse 25, it says He gives to all life, breath, and all things. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. In Romans 11 and verse 36, for of him and through him and to him, three different prepositions, are all things. Hebrews 2 and verse 10 says, for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Romans 8 and verse 32 says, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? In 1 John 3 and verse 20, God knows all things. Ephesians 1 and verse 11, him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And maybe your favorite in Matthew 19 and verse 26, with God all things are possible. You take all of these all things verses and you bring them over to Romans 8 and verse 28. God is able to work all things. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God can handle all things? You know he can. And we're just overwhelmed as we read through the New Testament of the all things that God has made and the all things that God upholds, the all things that God sustains, the all things that God gives to us, and the all things that God can take care of in our lives. And so when you walk out of this building this morning, I want you to have confidence that God can handle everything that comes into your life. There is not a problem that you face that God cannot take care of. There's not a problem you face that you don't need to take to God and say, God, I can't handle this, but I know you can. That's the capacity. And I almost use the word immensity, but you choose the word capacity, immensity of God's providence. It is so overwhelming, it's bigger than we can even fathom. But there's some things, as you think about this, perhaps there's some thoughts that are running through your head about this. And so I want to share with you some truths that when we think about what God is doing, when we think about God's activity in our lives and God's activity in this world, there are some truths that we need to face and accept. Because sometimes these truths I'm about ready to share with you, sometimes they run headlong right into our study of providence because we think, well, if God is active and God is caring for and God is preserving, then these things, and so sometimes we think, wait a minute, these don't line up. So let me share with you some truths that I think we need to face and we need to accept. Number one, bad things happen to good people. We think, I love the Lord. I've been called according to his purpose. I'm one of his children. I'm trying to do God's commandments. I'm trying to walk faithfully. Why do bad things keep happening to me? Because bad things happen to good people. Go back and read the book of Job. In Job chapter 1, according to the testimony of God himself, in Job chapter 1 and verse 8, was there anybody more righteous on the earth than Job? Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him on all the earth. So in God's, if we're to take that verse at face value, in God's estimation, you line everybody up, here's Job, he's as righteous as they come. Anything bad happen in Job's life? That's what the whole book is about. Bad things happen to good people. And so when we face in our minds, well, God's providence is supposed to be working in my life. Well, why do these bad things keep happening? Because bad things happen. Let me share with you a second truth. And I hope you'll allow this to kind of resonate and at least think about this. Let it settle in. It may not be something that you would agree with immediately, but I want you to think about this for a minute. There's no place in the Bible that teaches us that everything happens for a reason. I don't know how many times I've heard individuals say, well, you know, all things happen for a reason. I don't know how many times I've been standing in a funeral home with a family. Their loved one is there lying up at the front of the room. And good-hearted people, I'm not questioning that. Well-meaning people, not questioning that, will come into this funeral home and talk to this family. And I realize at those times we don't know what to say. We're at a loss for words, and I understand that all day long. But they'll say to this family, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. I heard somebody say that when it was a child that was laying up in the front of the room in that casket. Everything happens for a reason? if that's true, then guess what I'm going to do if my child's laying up there? I'm going to try to figure out what's the reason then. What's the reason that God let this happen? Not everything happens for a reason. We don't need to go searching for some deep hidden meaning and why things happen in this world. Bad things happen even to good people. And when we allow these thoughts to kind of sink down, things happen there. Let me share with you four things about why things happen in our lives. And I'm not saying this is an exhaustive list of why everything happens in our life, but things happen in our life, number one, because of chance of life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 11, the wise man Solomon said, "Time and chance happen to all men." Well, you know, I got out to my car this morning and it wouldn't start. Why wouldn't it start? Well, all things happen for a reason. No, all things don't happen for a reason. Well, why won't your car start? Time and chance happen to all people. Just one of those things. A 92-year-old member of our congregation found out 2 weeks ago she has stage 4 colon cancer that is inoperable and untreatable. And she has less than 6 months to live. What did she do to deserve that? What's the reason? If everything happens for a reason, time and chance. They happen to everybody. And so rather than going looking for that hidden reason, the wise man Solomon says, there's not an explanation for a lot of things that happen. Time and chance happen. There may be a second reason that things happen in our life. Maybe it's not chance of life. Maybe it's choice of self. Maybe it's choices that I've made. And based upon choices that I've made, now I'm dealing with the consequences of those choices. When I do things, when I make choices in my life, do those things sometimes come back and have consequences? They do. Maybe it's the choice that somebody else has made. April 28th, 2001, there was a young man driving at a high rate of speed, passed a car at about 2 o'clock in the morning, misjudged his distance from that car after he passed it, got back in front of that car too soon. That car's front bumper caught his rear bumper, put him into the median, threw him over the median into the oncoming car that was coming in the other direction, and the driver of that car, my sister, died. Why? Where's the hidden meaning? No hidden meaning. No hidden reason. Time and chance? She just happened to be there. Choice, this man driving at a high rate of speed, losing control of his car. There's nothing there for you to say, okay, well, what's the reason for that? It's just something that happens. May not be an innocent choice that I make. Maybe something happens in my life because of the conniving of the devil. Not that he made me do something, but that he led me to choose to do something. And because of the conniving nature of the devil, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 talks about his craftiness, the craftiness of the devil. And when he's first introduced in the Bible, he's more cunning than any beast of the field. The devil is cunning. He's crafty. He's tricky. And so the conniving nature of the devil can sometimes lead me to do something that I should not do. And that has an impact on my life and the impact of others' life. But maybe there's a fourth reason that some things happen in our life. Maybe it's not just time and chance or my choice or the conniving of the devil. Maybe some things happen in my life because of the compassion of my God. Because my God is there to take care of me. Because He has hedged me about in Psalm 139 and verse 5. Because I realize that He's my refuge, He's my strength, and He's the one who outpours all of His blessings upon me. And I've spent too much time on these first couple points, and so I need to rush and get to these last two points. But let me share these last two thoughts on the screen with you. No matter what things happen in our lives, what I want us to walk away from in this third point is God can handle it all. the capacity, the immensity of the providence of God ought to tell me, as one of His children, there is nothing that can happen in my life that is beyond producing a blessing for me. Very quickly, you're in Romans chapter 8. Drop down to verse 35, and we'll have to look at these verses quickly because I do want to share these last couple points with you. But I can't run away without looking in Romans chapter 8. Boy, you all have bells here too, huh? I guess that's a universal thing around. All right, so verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Don't think this is a different subject. Same subject. Talking about God's care for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What about tribulation? Bad things happening. What about distress? I can't handle this. What about persecution? What people are doing to me. What about famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Lord, I'm enduring. I'm going through so much. What's going on? Verse 37. Yet in all things, we are more than conquerors. How? Through Him who loved us. I'm persuaded that even death cannot stop the blessings of God. I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate. Separate who? Us. Who's that? Those who love God. Those who are called according to His purpose. His children. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We need to have an understanding of the certainty of God's providence. Have an understanding of the specificity. It's for His children. Understanding of the capacity. It includes all things. Very quickly, let me share these last two things with you. What is the activity of God's providence? What does Romans 8 and verse 28 tell us that it is? It does not say that God's providence is working towards something. It's not that it's working out something. The word that says here that it is working together. The Greek word that's used here, we get our English word synergy from this word. And so it is a word that involves an interaction between things that are going on, a combined activity between things that are happening. So think about God. It's not just that He's working towards something. It's not just that He's working out something. It is that God is working things in our lives together. And what that implies is that there may not be something produced. There may not be a result immediately. Why? Because God is working things. And He's working things together. Remember, God is not the cause of all things that happen. But He can take things that happen and He can work them together. He can take them and in a synergy kind of a way, He can work so here's something that happens and here's something that happens and here's something that happens. And the Bible does not tell us when this is going to happen. Notice Romans 8 verse 28 doesn't say He's going to work this out by the end of the year. He's going to work this out by next year. It doesn't tell us when. It just tells us He's doing it. All things work together for good. And so God takes all things that are happening in our lives and He's working them together. And whenever I've presented this lesson, I've talked about the fact that, you know, we may not always be able to see God's providence until we look back and say, oh, yeah. Sometimes we need an overview, not in the moment view, but an overview of the past. Say, oh, wow, look at how God was. But we didn't see it at the time. At the time, we were going through it, and it was horrible. At the time, we were going through it, we didn't like it. At the time, we were going through it, we were thinking, where is God? Why is God letting all of this happen? But we get to the end, we get through it, and like, oh, okay, look at this. You know, what if somebody walked up to you and asked you to eat a 3/4 cup of sugar? Here you go, eat it. And then they said, here, eat 3/4 cup or 1 cup of brown sugar. Ooh, I don't want to eat that. They said, okay, here, now eat a cup of butter. Now, drink this tablespoon of vanilla. All right, good, you're done. No, you're not done. Here's 2 raw eggs. Eat these 2 raw eggs. Okay, you got those down. Here's 3 cups of flour. Eat these 3 cups of flour. All right, good. 3/4 teaspoon of baking soda. All right, 3 teaspoon of salt. Have you gotten all that down already? I don't want to eat any of that. No, thank you. That's not any good. And then they bring you 3 cups of semi-sweet chocolate chips. Eat these. Well, we're getting closer, but I don't know if I want to eat 3 cups of them. But you know what happens when they take all of those things and they put them in a bowl and they work them together, and they put them in the oven, and they bring them out of the oven, you know what you have then? Oh, you got some fresh, warm chocolate chip cookies. You see, those individual ingredients, I don't think I want that. But the end result, yeah, I'll take that. We may not be able to see what God is doing with the individual ingredients, the individual things happening in our lives, but that's okay. God is working all of them out in our lives, and it's going to require patience. It's going to require that we wait through the process and allow God to be God, remembering that God's clock is always right. We might think, where is God? Why is he waiting? Why is he not doing anything? Let God be God, and let God take care of me. And I'll just put this last screen. I know we don't have time for this. Let me put all of these points up here. Oops. Can you go back? Which one of these goes back? This one right here. Let me say this real quick. This verse says that God works all things together for good. To guarantee, he works them together for good. But we have to be satisfied with God's definition of good. We want our definition of good. We need to be satisfied with God's definition of good. Little Samuel got a vision from God that Eli's family, Eli's sons were going to die. Eli comes to Samuel that next morning and said, what did God tell you last night? Would you want to tell Eli what you had just heard from God? And Eli told Samuel, tell me, Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 18. Tell me, Samuel, let God do what he deems to be good. We need to have that kind of heart. It says when it comes to the providence of God, I know it's happening. There's the certainty of it. There's the specificity of it. It's only for me if I'm one of his children. There's the capacity of it. He can handle everything that happens in my life. There's the activity of it. I need to know, even if I can't see it, he's working it with this guarantee. It is always for my good. Do you trust God? Let us taste and see just how good our God is. Thank you so much for your good attention this morning.